choruses that we sing every Sunday evening. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. You know, when you're singing that song, it ought to put a smile on your face. We go through the week, and it's a rough week, and we have some hard times, and even Sundays can be difficult with keeping the schedule. But when we sing, it is wonderful to be a Christian. In spite of everything else, we can smile when we sing it. Wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. So we need to think about those words when we're singing and have that joy down in our heart. All right, tonight we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I mentioned this morning that these verses we're going to look at now really are some of the most important verses in all the Bible, especially verse number 16 that we'll get to. But we're going to start in verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. And the Bible says here, Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You know, again, that word at the beginning of verse 14 says, "but." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the first part of this chapter, the first five verses especially, we read about the 19 signs of the last days, and it's a very discouraging list. When you read through these things, men lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, so forth, when you read down through that list, that's not something that puts a smile on your face. That's not something that gives you hope or encouragement. And Paul was predicting or prophesying that the world in these areas would from that day get worse and worse and worse till the second coming of Jesus Christ. And surely, as we went over those verses a few weeks ago, we can see that though those things were existent in Paul and Timothy's day, they are much more exemplified in our society today. Men have always been lovers of their own selves, but how much more so today than ever before? Children have always been disobedient to parents to a certain extent, but how much more so today than ever before? So the list of things that he gave us in the beginning of this chapter are just discouraging and depressing. And we think, what do we do in the midst of this kind of world society? What in the world are we to do? Then in the middle of the passage, or the middle of the chapter, Paul began to applying those things to these false teachers, to those that were going around and leading astray silly women. You remember all the passages there. Those that were appealing and reaching the gullible. Those that were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. These preachers and teachers that had a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And we talked about the day in which we live and how that is so ever exemplified. I mentioned this morning because I got in a conversation with a lady this week. And talking about church and the emphasis and all that. And she said that her church she goes to, which is a large church, it's not in this area, but it's a very big church. And they have a 45-minute morning service, contemporary service. And for half an hour, they get all pumped up and juiced up and excited by the singing, which she told me, and this is her words, it's not gospel. That's what she told me about the music. It's not gospel. She said, but the music plays for half an hour, and then the next 15 minutes is the preacher preaches for 15 minutes. And that's it for another week. And that's the days that we live in. Putting on a show, putting on entertainment, going into a church, but getting absolutely nothing of any value when you walk out the door. And so Paul is talking about that in the middle section and saying not only the times getting worse, but even Christianity is lowering the standard and getting worse than what it was. And so in light of all that, he says in verse number 14 of chapter 3, he says to Timothy, in spite of all these things, these signs of the last days and the lukewarmness of the churches, he says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. You and I need to hold on to those things that we know are right. Hold on to those things that we know are true. When everything is being challenged, everything's being debated, everything's being questioned, it seems to be a badge of honor to the modern day Christian to question everything the church has always done. Well, I don't think we need to do this, and I don't think we need to do that, and I think we need to change this, and I think we need to... They question everything from the song service to the length of the sermons to giving an invitation and an altar call. Everything is up for grabs under the modern church. But Paul told Timothy, in spite of all that, Timothy, don't be moved, don't be led astray. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, Paul, again, gave his personal example in the earlier verses. He said in verse number 10, but Timothy, thou hast known my doctrine, Paul said. My doctrine, my manner of living, my purpose. And here in verse 14, he says, you have learned those things, and you've been assured of, and remember where and from whom you got these things. The things, Timothy, you learned from me, from the apostle Paul says, don't let those go for anybody. The church at Galatia had a problem because somebody brought in a different gospel than that which Paul preached. And Paul tells Timothy, he said, don't forget the things you've learned. Continue in them. Don't give them up. Don't sacrifice them. Continue in the things which thou hast learned and the things that thou hast been assured of knowing whom thou hast received them. Then in verse 15 he says, not only that recent foundation, but that earlier foundation, that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Why do we try to reach children? Because it's at that age that their hearts are the most tender. It's at that age where they haven't been hardened yet by sin, haven't been, as we talked about it this morning, paralyzed by sin, that their hearts are still open and tender, that we could try to get to them before the world does. Now, if you haven't noticed this, and we're learning this under our current circumstances, that the world gets into them at a very, very young age. And what they're around in their environment and what surrounds them has formed them before they get to 2, 3, 4 years old. And so we need from a very child to start giving them the Word of God. He said to Timothy, he said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now we know by 1 Timothy in the first chapter that his grandmother and his mother were the one that gave him the Word of God. And that's where it needs to come from. It's got to come from the home. If it doesn't come from the home, it really isn't going to take very good. For a child to be in a non-Christian home from Monday through Saturday and then go to church for an hour or 2 hours on Sunday morning, it really is going to take a miracle of God for that to take. And God's able to do that. And we labor and we work for that. But if the home isn't supporting what the church is doing, you're really fighting an uphill battle. And Paul told Timothy, he said, remember the example that I've set for you, Timothy, and the things you've learned from me. And then remember that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now I want to pause on something here this evening because this is very important, and I know it's controversial as far as the current world and the current church is concerned. And it's something that we at Bible Baptist Church are noted for. And that is what we believe about the Holy Scriptures. I want us to take it in context of the Scripture. Look in verse 15. Paul told Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What are the Scriptures? The word Scripture. You know what script is? Script is handwriting. Script is handwriting. So the Scriptures were those things that were written. The Holy Scriptures were those things that were written that were sacred. So the Holy Scriptures are the sacred writings of God. Now here's the question for Timothy. Did he have in his possession the sacred writings of God? What were his mother and his grandmother reading to him? What were they teaching him from? And here again is where I want to make the emphasis tonight. And for some of you, you might miss the point or miss the importance of this, but I want to get it down that when Timothy was reading, whatever it is was his mother and grandmother were teaching him, whatever it was he was learning at a young age, the Bible calls it, by inspiration of God, calls what Timothy had in his home the Holy Scriptures. Now you say, why is that so vital? Why is that so important? Because a lot of folks, when push comes to shove, don't believe you and I have the Holy Scriptures in our hand today. What did he say in verse 16? All Scripture. Timothy, you've got the Holy Scripture, and all that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Timothy, you've got something in your hands that is called Scripture, and that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Timothy, what you had in your home as a child growing up was Scripture. And that Scripture was given by inspiration of God. Can we put two and two together and come up with four? What Timothy and his mother and grandmother had in their home was Scripture that was inspired by God. I believe that when I open my Bible tonight, I have Scripture that was inspired by God. Now here's the difficulty. Did God inspire English? Did he inspire an English translation of the Bible? Well, let me ask you, some folks, and obviously in our day, folks would say, no translation is inspired. I love when they say that. No translation is inspired. The only thing that was inspired were the originals. Now, what are the originals? Well, when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, when Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those pieces of paper upon which he wrote those words, that was inspired of God. And to many today, that's where the inspiration ended. When Moses wrote it down on paper, that was inspired, but those pieces of paper wore out. Those pieces of parchment deteriorated. How many books have you seen? I've got some books in my library that are from the late 1800s. And you know what I do with those books? I handle them with care. Because the bindings are no longer good. The pages are very tender and can easily... I found a book years ago by George Whitefield, some of his sermons. George Whitefield was a great preacher in the 1700s. The book was published in the late 1800s. And that book was very valuable to me. But I had to treat it with tender love and care because the way they made books back in that day wasn't even like they make them today. And it was easily deteriorating. So I took it down and made photocopies of every page so I would have it for a long-lasting time. Because those things deteriorate. Well, what Moses wrote on 3,500 years ago, What Paul and Peter and them wrote on 2,000 years ago, you understand, that's not around anymore. Those pages and piece of paper are long gone. So what do we have? Well, we have copies that they made of those originals. We have someone, scribes, that sat down and took those old ones and made new copies of them. And can I say to you this evening that what Timothy had in his home, I doubt that Timothy and his mother and grandmother went out and bought the original manuscripts of Moses and the Pentateuch from the Old Testament. I doubt they could have afforded them if they'd even been up for auction. 2,000 years ago, those 2,000 years old manuscripts would have sold at such a price that none of them could have afforded that. They didn't have that in their home, and yet God called what they had in their hands, in their home, He called that Scripture, and said it was inspired of God. That's why I say tonight that I have no qualms saying that that book right there is God's inspired word. Now here's why it's difficult. I've seen many a preacher stand in a pulpit and hold up a book and say that is God's word. It is perfect, every jot, every tittle. Everything that's in it is exactly as God wants it to be. But then when you sit down outside of the office or outside of the pulpit and talk to them and say, do you really believe that? Do you believe this word is translated right here and this verse should be in here? Oh, no, I don't believe that. I believe that the originals were perfect and inspired by God. That is the common line for 90% of Christianity out there today. That's why when the new Bible versions come out, they have no qualms in taking the latest Bible version. What is the one I just read? I just read about, it's not integrated. Something like that, the integrated New Testament and Psalms that's going to come out. And what that is we've heard this for a long time, is it won't say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, because that would offend left-handed people. And the Father is a male gender type, so that would offend females. So he's not seated at the right hand of the Father, he's seated at the hand of His Majesty. And we're just taking the Bible and doing anything. You know why? Because we don't have any respect for the Scriptures. We don't have any belief that that is the Word of God. The Scriptures did not disappear when Moses... What kind of a weak, anemic God would we serve? If he told Moses, now Moses, I want you to write this. In the beginning was the Word. Or in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon... If he'd have told him to write all that stuff, God, knowing that when Moses wrote it, that manuscript would last maybe 40 years and then be gone, God sure wasted his time, didn't he? To give all these scriptures throughout all the Bible, if he knew that after that many years, what he inspired would disappear and be gone? But God's a little smarter than the 21st century preacher or scholar is. And God knew that what He inspired at that time, He was also going to preserve. Look at Psalm chapter 12. And I know if you've been around here for a while, you've seen this before. But look at Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. And verse 6. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. All right, silver. You understand the silver that is put into a furnace and the dross is burned out and they take it out. They put it in a second time and more dross is burned off and they bring it out a third time, all the way up to seven times. So finally, when they bring that out of the fire, it's as pure as it could ever be. There is no blemish. There is no fault. There's nothing incorrect. No blemish in that silver. Well, the Bible says just like that, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them. What's the them? Well, by the laws of English grammar, you go back to verse 6, the words of the Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God's promise is that those words that He gave to Moses, those words He gave to David in the Psalms, to Solomon in the Proverbs, those words that He gave to Job, those words that He gave to the prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, as well as Zechariah and Malachi. Those words that He gave in the New Testament to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to Peter and to James and to Paul. Those words that He gave them, He said, I'm going to give them, and then I'm going to make sure they hang on for all of eternity. I'm going to make sure they have them so that everybody can read them. Those words have been preserved by God. Look, if you would, at some references in Scripture. I think these are important for us to see. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And verse number 35. Acts chapter 8. What am I looking at? That's 9. Okay. I missed 8. 8, 35. There we go. Let's back up to verse number 32. You know the story. The Ethiopian eunuch is riding in his chariot. He's just come from Jerusalem. And there he has purchased somehow a copy of Scripture. Now what Scripture is this? Is this a Scripture with errors and mistakes and filled with contradictions? Well, it says, Philip heard him. In verse 30, read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I except someone guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is it not? So this fella is reading something that is inspired by God. Now, I don't know if this Ethiopian eunuch could read Hebrew. He's reading the book of Isaiah. I don't know what language he's reading it in. Maybe he could speak Hebrew and he was at Jerusalem for the Passover and read it. Or maybe it was in his own language. But whatever he was reading, the Bible calls it Scripture, and the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what that Ethiopian eunuch was reading, we're not stretching the application by the biblical word Scripture being a reference to all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So here's a man reading that. And in verse number 32, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shear. So he opened out his mouth. His humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of himself or some man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch, riding in his chariot, purchased from Jerusalem a Scripture. You know what that Scripture was? It was something that was given by inspiration of God. God's inspiration is pretty wide-reaching. It is not narrowed down, and this is what I'm trying to make a point of, by Scripture context. The word Scripture in the Bible is not boiled down to some lost, forgotten originals. It is God who said that not one word shall pass until all shall be fulfilled. Not one jot nor one tittle. Now those things in the Hebrew language are like the little, you know, like in Spanish, how they got that little slant on the top of some of those words. Well, in Hebrew, some of those characters, it's like the A without the middle cross in it. Jesus is saying not one of these things is going to fall from my word. So that we can believe that God has preserved his word to our very day. And it's not in an abundance of translations, because as the song I sang, they're taking a little bit more from the Scripture every time a new translation comes out. I've taught you before that most of the modern Bibles, starting with the New American Standard in 1952, and then moving on through the NIV and all these other ones, have all taken 16 verses out of the Bible, out of the New Testament. 16 complete verses just removed. Well, then the ESV, one of the newer ones, has taken 17 verses out. They took one out that the other 16 hadn't. And it's just a process that's going to continue till we get to them saying you can't say right hand because you'll offend left-handed. You can't say it's a male because you'll offend females. And we're treating the Word of God like a discarded garment. And the Bible says that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we could spend a lot of time on this, but I don't want to get too deep. I just want to make it very clear tonight that when you get in a conversation, and this is not a conversation you might have with too many people. I remember having a conversation with a young lady, and I'll just give you the facts. I went to Bob Jones University. This was in the 1980s, right around 1980, 81, 82. And we had this conversation. She was a friend of mine. And we were having this conversation about the Word of God. And she said, only the originals were inspired. And she said, and the original says this, or the original says... I said, how do you know what the originals say? She said, because my teacher in university had a copy of them. Now you realize how naive that statement is? And she believed that, because her professor got up there and said, I can read the Greek New Testament. I can read the original languages. So to her, in her mind, that meant she never thought this out. She thought he had a copy of, I mean, what would that be worth? If you had the original writings of Moses and the prophets from back then, of 1st and 2nd Samuel. And so people are being led astray by folks that are giving them half-truths and not giving them all the information. If only the originals were inspired, then God could not have said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and then say to the Ethiopian eunuch, what you're reading from Isaiah is Scripture, if it all disappeared within 40 years of its writing. In Luke chapter 24, look at verse number 27. Here's the two on the road to Emmaus. And as they're talking about the things that happened that day, the crucifixion, the resurrection. And Jesus walks up along with them and asks them questions. And it says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the Scriptures. They're still around. In the Scriptures, all things concerning himself. Down in verse number 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? The Bereans were told in the book of Acts that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. All these verses and these uses of the word scripture are an indication to us that the scriptures are not gone. They're not lost. They're not dissolved. They didn't disappear with the original writings. God has preserved them to our day today. And I can stand without any doubt, having done a lot of research and a lot of study, as well as being taught and reading, that the Bible I hold in my hand, I don't need any new version. I don't need any new translation. I don't need any updated language. I've got in my hand the inspired Word of God. That is just, every word is exactly as it needs to be. I am saddened when anybody says, well, the original Hebrew for this is. Who cares? I don't speak Hebrew. You don't speak Hebrew. The majority of people in America don't speak Hebrew. You want to tell me what the Hebrew says? Go to the synagogue, go to the Jewish schools and tell them about it. But none of us need to know that. We're still working on English. When somebody gets to the New Testament and says, well, the Greek word for this is that, what does it matter? I'm always surprised because, you know, I do a lot of reading and research and commentaries, and the commentators are the typical modern day scholar. And they'll say the Greek word for this is that and should have been or could have been translated this way. And my reaction is always, what an ego trip. For one man to decide that the 52 men that translated this Bible were wrong and that one person is right. 52 of them got together in four committees of 13, you know how that went. They all got together and translated and said, this is the right word. With their expertise and their knowledge, they said, this is the right word. And some guy in the 21st century sits down and writes a book and reads the Hebrew word and gets out his Strong's Concordance and picks a different definition and says, this should be the word. Those guys were wrong. I think the word should be this. What an ego trip. And what a lack of confidence in the fact that God has preserved His Word. He told Timothy, he said, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What you had in your home was the Word of God. What you were reading every day, what your daddy, now in Timothy's case, wasn't his daddy, but his mother and his grandma, what they gave to you and what you read was Scripture. And he says in verse 16, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, you know, everything I just said is true, and it's a doctrine. It's the doctrine, verse 16, it's the doctrine of inspiration. The doctrine of inspiration. And why is that a problem in our day? Why is there an abundance of Bible versions in the English language? Why is there one coming out every year, 2 years, 3 years? Because they've eliminated the doctrine of inspiration. If it's a problem, you know that when you get to the Bible versions that have verse 16, they're not going to say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. They've removed or changed the word inspiration. That way there is no doctrine of inspiration. They will say, the ESV, for example, all Scripture was breathed out by God. Now, have you ever heard of the doctrine of breathed out by God? No, because that's not a doctrine. They're not going to teach that or preach that. They're not going to talk about the inspiration of the Bible. Therefore, when Matthew 18:11 is missing, when Matthew 17:21, I believe, is missing, when Acts 8:37 is missing, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't believe in inspiration. It's not a problem if you remove it. It's not a problem if you change it. If it's not a problem if you take out the right hand of the Father, because there's no doctrine of inspiration. And the majority of churches in the day in which we live have lost that doctrinal teaching. Doctrine's not important. It doesn't matter anymore. So there's no inspiration. But Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How is that? God gave the words. Remember what we read back a few verses, the two magicians, Jannes and Jambres? We went back to Exodus chapter 7 and saw these magicians and what they did in imitating the work of God. And yet their names were not given. And here's Paul in the New Testament times, and God's moving him to write 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in those verses, he identifies the two magicians and calls them by their names, Jannes and Jambres. Again, many of the commentators said, well, Paul got those names from history. They got those names from the tradition of the Jews that said that those were those names. No, I believe that Paul got those two names from God. And then when God gave them those two names, that verified the oral tradition of the Jews. That meant they were right. But it didn't mean that that's where Paul got those names. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God moved upon Paul to write what he wrote. And then God has preserved it for every generation so that the Bereans could search the scripture. So the Ethiopian could read the scripture. So that Lois and Eunice could teach Timothy the scriptures. It's all been inspired and preserved by God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We've talked about these four things before. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is wrong. Correction is how to get the wrong right. And instruction in righteousness is how to stay right. And it's all given us to it by the Word of God. You know why the churches of our day are so watered down and limp-wristed and liberal? It's because they've departed from the Word of God. Again, as we said earlier, they've got a 15-minute sermon after a 30-minute concert, and they're getting nothing of any structure from the Word of God. So Paul told Timothy, you've got these scriptures, verse 17, that the man of God, Timothy, he told him back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, flee these things, O man of God. You've got the scriptures that you might be perfect, that you might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Again, the New Bible versions, and you wonder why I even bother, but the Bible says that the man of God may be competent. You know, somebody comes to me and he says, hey, so-and-so worked for you at your secular job. What kind of worker was he? Well, he was competent. You know, that's not a compliment. That means he wasn't bad, but he wasn't good. He was simply competent. But the Bible says that the man of God, from the Word of God, the inspired scriptures, can be perfect, throughly, not thoroughly, not T-H-O-R, T-H-R-O, throughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is what empowers us to live pleasing to God. The scriptures are what make us please Him, throughly furnished unto all good works. What is our answer in the days of apostasy we live in? What is our answer in the days of the false teaching that's out there? It's sticking to the inspired, preserved words of God. And in the English language, we've got that in one Bible version, and that's the King James Version. It doesn't need rewritten, as we've often said. It simply needs reread. It's every jot and tittle exactly like God wants it to be. That is an amazing book right there. There are places where the punctuation speaks louder than anything else. Because it was inspired by God. Don't be moved, Paul told Timothy. He said, remember the things thou hast learned of me and what you've been assured of. Let's stick to the Bible. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you, God, for the preservation of it. Father.